So Lord, we come before you so grateful for who you are. We truly mean those words from the bottom of our heart that you are worthy of it all. All of our praise. Lord, you are worthy. You alone are worthy. Lord, as this message comes forward today, I ask that it be glorifying to your name. I ask that it stand firm on your word and in tune with your spirit, so that it could change a soul. Lord, we ask that you be with the skeptic today. Show them that there is truly power in your name and there is grace waiting. Lord, your gospel is free because your son paid for it. God, I ask for the healing of our nation. I ask that you use the leaders that are in place in our nation to run to the foot of your cross, because that's where true freedom is found. A nation that strays from the cross is a nation that's not headed in the right direction. So God, we ask that you give us the courage. I ask that you allow me, force me to become less so that you can become more. Let every word that comes out of my mouth be edifying to your name. If you desire to go outside of these notes, God, I submit to you. So, Lord, we give you the glory today. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're glad that you're here with us. If you're new, make sure that you fill out that connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. Get it to the connection table there in the back lobby. We got a gift we want to give you. We want to get in touch with you. But really, we are just so glad that you are in the house of the Lord with us today. Amen? Amen? You know, we're in week 6 of our biblical citizenship study. And man, if you're like me, you don't want to stop. But it's crazy to think that Advent is just a few weeks away. So come December, we're going to jump into our Advent series. But Pastor Andy reminded us last week of who ultimately has authority, not just in our nation, but in our world. We're at a point in this series now where we have learned pretty well where our freedom comes from in this nation, as well as the history of how we achieved that freedom. Now, this morning, what we are going to do is we are going to transition into how we are to not only protect that freedom, but also get us equipped to take an offensive stance, because we now understand that our freedom truly is not free. And it's also up for grabs. You know, in many wedding ceremonies today, and as I've had the honor of officiating quite a few, the pastor will stand before those in attendance, as well as the bride and the groom, and the pastor will give a message, and if it's done well, he'll speak highly of the couple that's getting married. He will talk about what biblical love looks like and how you are to live a God-glorifying life as a new couple. And then after he gives this message, he will then look out into the congregation or the audience or the crowd or whoever is there in attendance, is almost as always the closest family and friends, and he'll say this: should anyone present know of any reason that this couple should not be joined together in holy matrimony? Come on, who knows this? Speak now or forever hold your peace. The reason that the minister would bring this to those in attendance was to give someone the opportunity to speak up if they were to know of any reason that this couple should not be married based on the law. Now, keep in mind, this came from the Book of Common Prayer, which was published in the mid-1500s, and some of the reasons that the audience was given the opportunity to speak up in opposition to the marriage, it could have been for many reasons. Now, keep in mind, we're talking the mid-1500s, and some examples that someone may have spoken up about would have been something like this. Maybe one of the spouses was underage. Another example, maybe one of the spouses was under the influence of alcohol or a drug. Maybe one of the spouses was forced into the marriage. And get this, maybe one of the spouses, again, think 1500s, was not yet baptized. So if this was going on, the pastor, the minister, wanted to give the people that were in the crowd the opportunity to say something. If there was something wrong, someone in the crowd knew about it, and by voicing his or her concern, justice would have been brought forth. The minister asking the people this question gave them the opportunity to call out that which is wrong. And if they were to remain silent, listen to this, if they were to remain silent, they would be giving their consent. To put it plainly, to remain silent, you are granting consent. You are giving your approval. You see, this is why silence within the church is such a big deal. If the church gives permission to a wedding to be silent, to a wedding by silence, how much more so do we give permission to the evil in the world when we stay silent? Amen. You know, this is such an interesting dilemma that we are in the middle of today. Because Jesus never intended that his people remain silent in the face of opposition. Let's take a look. Why don't we look at God's word for ourselves this morning? If you could please turn with me, we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. We're going to look at the words of Jesus as well as the consequences of what happens if you don't listen to his words. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. If you want to grab that Bible in the back of the seat in front of you, turn to page 1025. I'll be using that same translation, 1025. We'll do 46 to 49. I'll start by reading verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Let's stop right there. Point number one for us this morning. A nation stands by its obedience to King Jesus. A nation stands by its obedience to King Jesus. What Jesus is making clear here is that the DNA of the follower of Jesus is to do what he tells you to do. Pastor Andy touched on this last week. He said, it is the duty of the Christian to do what is right. So what does it take for us to take these words that Jesus said here seriously? You can't argue that you don't know what right or wrong is because God has made that very clear throughout Scripture. So that means that if God is calling you to do what is right, and we know very clearly now what right is, that means that we have no excuse but to do it. That's the definition of duty. A moral or legal obligation. a moral or legal obligation. It is our duty to do what God has called us to do. Friend, what is your duty this morning? And going further than that, what does it take for you to fulfill your duty, your God-given call on your life? For some, it takes a tragedy, maybe personally. An example, maybe you get this terrible sickness that almost costs you your life, or you get in a horrendous accident and then you regain your health even partially and you say, I want to use the rest of my time here on earth serving God with everything I have because I now realize that I can't take my life for granted. Maybe for some, you see an injustice in the world and you say, man, that's not right. Someone needs to do something about that. And if they don't, we are headed in the wrong direction as a society, similar to the assassination of Charlie Kirk and the revival that happened thereof. So for some, it's a tragedy. For some, it's a cultural injustice. But for others, it's such a strong call on your life that you can't run from it no matter how hard you try. Right? We just learned that by studying the book of Jonah and his life. But listen to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said this, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. When you know that God has called you to something, you don't care about the consequences because your main concern is giving God the utmost glory with every ounce of your being and every decision that you make. Listen to the words of James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Jesus himself goes as far as saying that if you know what is right and you don't do it, don't even bother calling me Lord. This comes from a perspective of your own life and the decision you make. And it comes in the form that you stand up for what is right. It's one thing to know something is wrong. It's a whole other thing to do something about it. Whatever it is that you are called to do when the world seems to be screaming, listen to this, silence is not the response. One of the worst things that we can do as a church today is nothing. We too often get this idea in our head that we are going to offend somebody because of what we believe, or we timidly tell the truth. Timidly, quietly. But it says God's word, in God's word that he didn't give us a spirit of fear. You know, we're too scared to offend the world, but all the while, guess what? We're being offended by the world. We're not called to be a doormat. We're called to call out that which is wrong and proclaim that which is true. I don't know where we developed this idea that we're just going to accept anything and everything because we don't want to offend. Martin Luther said it very well. He said, let the world rather than God be offended by me. If you are going to do what the Lord determines to be right, you may offend 1,000 men, but I can tell you this, you will put a smile on the face of God. What matters more to you? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? But you don't say what I do, what I say. You don't do what I say. Why do you call me Lord? All right, now let's look at a very practical example of the consequences and the blessings of doing what God has called us to do. Verses 47 to 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose The stream broke against it, against that house, and could not shake it because it had been well built. The second point, a nation that is united under the true king can't fail. Jesus then breaks down the benefits of building your house or your life on the rock. Now, the rock, this is referencing Christ, making clear that if you build your house with him as the foundation, not even the harshest storms can make it sway. Psalm 127, verse 1 says that unless the Lord builds the house, come on, somebody, those who build it labor in vain. But it keeps going. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We're going to camp on this point for a little while. How does this apply to our nation? Because if the Constitution, being established by and on biblical principles, if the Constitution is established on biblical principles, it's pretty safe to say that our nation was established on the rock. The issue that we're witnessing today is that the foundation is seriously cracked. And how many of you know, there's a lot of home builders in here, how many of you know that if the foundation is cracked, anything that you put on top of it doesn't really hold well at all? It doesn't last long. There are many reasons as to why the foundation of our nation is cracking, and we're not going to get into each one of them today, okay? Someone say amen. But I do want to talk about what I believe is one of the most serious reasons that damage is being done to the foundation of our country. And then I think next week and the following, we're going to get into another reason that I think the foundation is cracking, the religion of Islam. But let's not go there today. I want to talk about today, one of the main reasons that our foundation is being cracked is because the courts are seriously overstepping their roles in this country. This is a very important aspect that is seldom talked about, and you hardly ever see it in the news. Let me do my best to explain. The court's function, based on the Constitution and on the Bible, is to implement previously established law. The court doesn't make decisions in laws that are passed. The court makes decisions as to how they are implemented. Let me give you an example. The ever-popular case that happened back in 2012 when the owners of a bakery, they didn't want to make a cake for an LGBTQ couple's wedding because of their religious convictions. Of course, this couple, then they were all mad that the bakery didn't want to make them the cake, so they took the owners to court. I believe they ended up getting to the Supreme Court, saying that they need to go, that this the owners of the bakery, they need to go against their convictions, they need to bake a cake because they start citing discrimination factors. Now, once this case reached the judges, they determined that because of freedom of religion that is very evident in the First Amendment, this couple didn't have to make the cake. They had the freedom to obey their conscience. And of course, there's a lot of drama that stemmed from all that. You still hear about it today. But the point is that this is an example of the courts simply implementing law well. Maybe I should say implementing law correctly. The judges looked at the Constitution and they said, hey, it's pretty clear here what the decision needs to be based off the First Amendment. So they allowed the bakery to act on their biblical convictions. And I got to say this, praise God for that. All that these judges had to do was determine what the Constitution says and implement it. That's it. Now what we are seeing in recent months and years is that courts are going way outside of their bounds. They're going way outside of the boundaries that the Constitution has set around them. Don't let me lose you here. If you're with me, say, I'm with you, Pastor. Now, I know this can come across as boring, but I promise you this is absolutely essential to the overall direction of our nation. What we have seen in the past months is a lower court, or maybe referred to as a local court, overstepping a decision that is made on a federal level solely because the judge didn't like what was being proposed. An example of this is when the presidential administration, you just saw it a few months ago, for the president's administration signs an executive order to put an end to illegal immigration, and all because one judge in some random county in a random state didn't like it, he was able to put a roadblock and delay this from becoming law for days and weeks and arguably months. Now, the reason that this is so harmful is because we, the people, have elected a president, and we trust that the decisions that he makes will be for the best of the country and in line with the Constitution. And if a local court doesn't like what this decision is, that judge can affect what takes place throughout the entire nation, impacting the lives of hundreds of millions of people. Now, of course, I don't know how closely you follow this stuff, but a few months ago, the Supreme Court ruled that indeed that is absolutely unconstitutional for a local lower-level court to put a stop to the presidential administration's executive order, and they ruled to minimize, essentially, or contain the power that these courts hold. But I have to say this, it has yet to stop. Now, why is this an important detail? Because this is just a simple example of how the foundation of our government is being cracked and broken. When you have someone in the court system that prioritizes the woke agenda more than the Constitution and the biblical principles it was established on, how can you expect God to be glorified? There is nothing more harmful to a Christian nation than an anti-Christian judge. Judges are all throughout the Bible, and they play an integral role in not just the prosperity of a nation, but also by holding the nation accountable to living properly in the eyes of God. This is exactly why judges are required to take an oath. Because in this oath, they are swearing before God that they will execute justice to the best of their ability. But if they have no fear of God, who are they accountable to? Nobody. Anything goes. Never in history has a nation survived with a predominantly unbiblical justice system. Because of this, we're seeing local judges claim the same amount of power as the President of the United States, though the judges were appointed and the president was elected. When a local judge has the same power as the president of a nation, you best believe that things are not going in the right direction. God established the judges to implement the laws, not rule the people. Because what happens to a home that has a weak foundation? Well, let's read. Verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them, referring to his words, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The third point, a divided nation will not stand. A divided nation will not stand. Jesus is now saying there's a difference between hearing what I'm saying and doing it. He says, hey, I made it clear what you're to do. Now you have to go and do it. And then he says, and if you don't do it, your life will not be able to withstand the storms of the world, and it won't be able to withstand the trials that life throws at you. You see, some of the Gospels, they use this reference of sand. This house is built on sand. But sand, what Luke is implying here, sand is not just a weak foundation. It's really no foundation at all. You can see that Jesus says when a stream hit it, what happened? Immediately it fell, and there was great ruin. A stream is not a very powerful force. The Greek word for stream here is potamos. You know what that translates to in English? Stream. A stream is not a very powerful force. Now, a river, that's a different story. Or a giant wave from the ocean. But a stream you could have in your backyard and then you can run through it. You can play in a stream. And a result of this little bit of water from this stream hitting a house that is built with no foundation is that the house fell immediately. You see, the harm to the foundation of our nation is being caused by the fact that biblical positions are not being held by biblical people. I'm going to say that again. The harm to the foundation of our nation is being caused by the fact that biblical positions are not being held by biblical people. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." Did you hear that? Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. But he goes on, he says, "It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other." In other words, you can't expect people that are not Christians to uphold Christian laws. This is why instead of running from politics, church, we need to be running to them. We need to be a politician-generating machine so that we can get the people that are of God into these positions, not to gain power, but to take power away from the government. The government in our nation was never intended to have this much power. It never was. The issue that we're seeing arise is that our nation is one that was established on biblical principles, but we are now considered post-Christian. Some might even argue that we're anti-Christian. When you have a nation established on biblical principles by biblical leaders, and then you have people put into these positions that are of different religions or no religions at all, it is absolutely incompatible. It's like oil and water. And when they are incompatible, it's like a house that is built with no foundation at all, because Jesus is saying, do this, and the people that are intended to listen don't even know who Jesus is. That is why any new ideology or philosophical thought can take over and it can tear down the whole house. You're hearing it now. Socialism, democratic socialism, this pie in the sky, it's going to be the next great thing. But it ruins a nation. It might not happen overnight, but let me tell you this, if the church does not step up and step into this mess, it will indeed happen. Luke 11:17, it's prophesied. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. So, church, friend, brother, sister, here's the question. What do we do? What do we do? Of course, we can pray and we can vote. Remember, there is so much power in prayer. And of course, we can vote. You say, Pastor, give me something better than telling me to vote. Voting doesn't make a difference. Listen to this. Outreach Magazine posted an article in collaboration with Barna Research Group, which is a fantastic, reliable, trustworthy organization. And they came to this, as they were conducting their research prior to the 2024 election, they realized this. 41 million born-again Christians and 32 million regular church-going Christians will not vote in the 2024 election. Did you hear that? Let me read that one more time. 41 million born-again Christians and 32 million regular church-going Christians will not vote in the 2024 election. That's 73 million Christians that opted out of voting. And almost every election is determined by just a couple million people. So yes, we can vote. Voting is a big deal. It's a privilege given to us by our veterans and ultimately Lord God Almighty. So we can vote. But what we can also do is we're going to run. We can run for office. Or if you don't want to run, you say, I don't know how to do that process. Well, you can support those that have biblical principles that are running for office. But I have to say this, if you don't vote, you can't get mad when someone is in office implementing a law that you don't like. Not voting takes away your right to be mad about it. Whatever it is that you feel led by the Lord to do, if it is holy, do it. As I have said before, if the Christian doesn't show up, somebody else will. And I can promise you that any person that is not helping in the name of Jesus is not helping at all. No matter how good they sound, no matter what they look like, no matter how innovative their thoughts are, no matter how good their smile is, no matter how young and intellectual they may appear, no matter how good of a speech they give to you, Jesus said, whoever is not with him is against him. Whatever it is that the Lord has burdened you to do, do it. But if there is one thing that you should not do, it's this: nothing. There is a story that I have told before, and I want to share it with you one last time today. I feel it's really important to nail down the point that I'm trying to make about the harm of silence and not saying anything in the face of opposition. It's very relevant in the day that we're living in today, and so many are so guilty of this without even realizing it. Back in Germany, when Hitler was in power in the prime days of the Holocaust, there was a small church that was located just a few short yards away from the railroad tracks. Maybe it'd be like from us to two. Now, these train tracks, they were very unique because on these tracks, the trains would carry the Jews to the concentration camps. And each Sunday morning, this train would roll on by with thousands of Jews being led to the slaughter. This went on for weeks. Weeks turned into months, and months turned into years. Well, when the train started to approach, this church started getting used to this happening. When the train started approaching the location that the church was near, one member of the church recalls that the minister would tell the worship director to turn up the music. His hope was that by turning up the volume of the music, the screams of the people that are heading towards death just outside their doors would be drowned out. He would say, sing louder so that we can tune out the need to help. And that's what they did. They just sang louder with the hope that it would just pass on by. Why do I tell you that story? My hope and my prayer for Hope Community Church is that we are not a church that simply stays within our walls and sings a little louder to drown out the need for help, but that we see the need to help, that we have the courage to say something, and then put our faith into action and do everything that we can to fix it all for the glory of King Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord, we give you the glory. At a time where all too many seem to just watch the hurt come and go, let us be a people that steps into the mess that is not concerned by who's offended, because we know that we're glorifying you. God, you're good, you're faithful, your word never returns void, it never has, and it never will. Remind us that you didn't give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but one of confidence and a sound mind. God, help our minds to stay wallpapered with your truth, showing grace to everyone that crosses our path. So God, we give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.